All right. So, first of all, what is sanctification? So let's just have some definitional terms. One way you could define it, it's the lifelong process of becoming like Christ. Here's another way you could define it. This is from Grudem's Systematic Theology. It's a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. So can you particularly see how that's different than justification? Can somebody point out some things in that definition that make it really clear? Ah, this is not justification. Dean?
And us.
That's something God is doing and we are doing. Good. What's something else that's very clearly different than justification? Baxter?
It says that it's progressive work of God, where justification is
begin. Excellent. Well done. Thank you, Baxter. What else? There's one other thing I want us to hit. Yeah, say that louder. What did I say?
Yeah. It actually changes the syntax in us rather than just being a declaration from the outside.
Yeah, did you notice what he said there? He said it makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. Does justification actually make us more and more free from sin? Like just the external God declaring us righteous in Christ, does that make us more righteous in our actual lives? No. Sanctification is a process of becoming more and more righteous in our actual lives. Okay. I really like this last definition, which is from David Paulison and his book, How Does Sanctification Work?, which I use significantly in preparation for our time together. So if you want to get that book, I'd encourage you to get it. It's small, it's readable, it's not a huge book. But he says this, I just want you to think about this and I want you to tell me your reflections on it. To be sanctified is to have your faith simplified, clarified, and deepened. You see life, God, yourself, and others more truly. And to grow as a saint is to grow in actually loving people. How other people are doing matters increasingly to you. You care. You help. Becoming more holy does not mean you become ethereal. What does ethereal mean? Somebody just throw it out. So, give a stab at it.
Otherworldly.
Otherworldly, okay. It does not mean that you become ethereal, ghostly, and detached from the storms of life. It means you are becoming a wiser person. If you want to just underline something, I'd encourage you to underline that. You are learning how to deal well with your money, your sexuality, your job. You are becoming a better friend and family member. And to grow in holiness does not mean you now talk in hushed tones and every third sentence quotes the Bible. It means you live in a more clear-minded hope. You know the purpose of your life. Roll up your sleeves and get about doing what needs doing. You are honestly thankful for good things. You honestly face disappointment and pain, illness and dying. What sticks out to you about that? That's not a tight, systematic theological definition, but it's a very lovely, descriptive, practical portrait of something that I think is a nice descriptive. What jumps out at you?
Just how practical it all affects real life.
Yeah. Who all here, when you think of sanctification, who here thinks mostly of reading your Bible, praying, making sure you're not sinning, evangelizing, going to church? That's a decent number of you. Okay? Now, those things are 100% primary. Let me just tell you. But those things are primary because those things lead to this. Becoming wiser in life. seeing God's grace work in you to make you think more well about relationships, parenting, money, sex, free time, investing, diets, sports, everything. Sanctification is the process of thinking more Christianly and living more Christianly, which is a huge and big category, and other people begin to be much, much more important than they were before. I think it's very interesting. Chris highlighted that a lot in her testimony. I thought it was lovely. And she said, people over tasks. I'm increasingly trying to think, do I sit down and play this game with Caleb, or do I get the tasks done? I'm not sure if we would necessarily think about that as like super spiritual and the process of sanctification. It is. It's a very good practical, real world application of it. Anything else you notice about this definition? Or that sticks out to you? Okay.
This way, sometimes be like segments of my life, if you will, compartments of my life, compared to this definition, which is quite clearly everything.
Yeah. All of life is to be lived underneath the Lordship of Jesus Christ.
There's also just the part of, we suffer. That's how we learn and grow. Sometimes you just have to knuckle down and do the dirty work because there's no other choice but to do the dirty work.
Again, I appreciated what Chris said. She said, sometimes hardships press the fast forward button. It advances you in sanctification. God brings suffering into your life and hard things. By the way, suffering isn't necessarily big S suffering. Sometimes suffering is just doing the hard thing that you don't actually want to do. So you students, suffering is actually doing your geometry homework instead of playing a game online. Like, that's the hard thing that you need to actually do. So God brings hard into our life, and hard can be small hard, and he advances his purposes in our lives through the hard. Yes. How do you think we tend to think about sanctification mostly vertical?
Well, again, it's like if I think about it primarily in terms of how well am I doing in my quiet time and my prayer life and my closet, which Jesus, of course, has a lot to say about that, but he's emphasizing the fact that it actually impacts our relationships.
Thank you. Well, let's keep going. So we've talked about some definitions. So sanctification does begin at the beginning of our Christian life. Okay. So again, Chris, she said, I went to bed, I woke up, I was a new person. So she was justified that night, and she was fully forgiven then, and is not any more fully forgiven now, 22 years later, than she was fully forgiven then. However, that next day, a new creation began this process of sanctification that she's now in. So sanctification begins at the very beginning, a very good place to start. And it increases throughout your life. So these are things that you know, but let's just make sure that we're clear on them. Just think about what some of the Bible says. We have been set free from sin. Hey, Kinsey, great job. Nice job. She's standing up. She's tired. So instead of just nodding off, she's standing up. She's doing great. So we have been set free from sin. That's Romans 6, 7. That's past tense, right? That's a reality that it says, right? We have been set free from sin. Yet we must also not let sin reign. That's in the same chapter, just several verses later. You have been set free from sin. Do not let sin reign. It speaks to the reality of the need of transformation. There is a positional reality and a power that has been given to you by the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. And you have been set free from sin. Yet, not fully and finally. You know that. And so you must not let sin reign. Okay? Paul says this in 6:19. Just as we once yielded ourselves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more and more lawlessness, so now we're to yield ourselves to righteousness. There's actually the idea there that as you yielded yourself to lawlessness, and it says leading to more lawlessness, there's a, you know, okay, on the other side of it now, so now we're to yield ourselves to righteousness, and the idea is that leads to more righteousness. Does that make sense? So again, it's just speaking to this progressive reality that needs to be taking place. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are being transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. Pardon? What do you think? Let me throw that out there. Chris says, what does that mean? We're being transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. What do you think that's getting at? Pardon? A bit at a time. Okay, good. Ryan.
It's like walking up one slope, you slowly pass the rest. As you learn more, you slowly get more.
Yeah.
I didn't hear that. Can you say it?
Say it again, Ryan.
As you keep going, like acknowledge and keep like elevating God more. First, like with the definition set.
Good. I think God is glory, right? And so as we are being changed by Him, we are being changed in a glorious way, unto His glory, in His image, from one degree of glory to another. That's good. Both of what you guys said was good. We, like Paul, need to press on. I mean, I just like, somebody read Philippians 3:13. It's a good little text. Philippians 3:13. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Okay.
Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead.
And read 14.
I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Good. I should have put 14 there. 3:13 and 14. You can just write that down. I press on towards the goal. And by the way, he's going to go on to say, by the way, let those of you who are mature have the same mindset. And if anybody doesn't think this way, God will reveal it to them, that they need to think this way. So Paul has this pressing on mindset, and he tells us we need to have this pressing on mindset. Forget what lies behind. Press on towards the upward call of Christ Jesus. Okay. I really like this quote by Martin Luther. He is he has a wonderful way of saying things. He says, this life, therefore, is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness, not health, but healing, not being, but becoming, not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing toward it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. This is not the end, but it is the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified. Isn't that just lovely? That's good. So sanctification begins at the beginning. It increases through life. And then it is completed at death. Hebrews 12 speaks of the spirits of those who have been made perfect. Hebrews 12, I may be misquoting that, but that's the idea. Essentially, your sanctification is complete at the end. Hebrews 12:23, starting in 22, But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus. So that's speaking of those who are resting in Jesus right now, waiting for the resurrection of the body and for his return. The spirits of the righteous made perfect. Our sanctification will be complete in a coming day when we are promoted. So another way to think about things is that when we are justified, we are set free from the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? Death. And death is death just physical death? This is a hint. Yeah. So death is separation from God. And where do those who are separated from God go? Hell. The penalty of sin is death. That's hell. And a justification, we've been freed from the penalty of sin. Why? Because our sin has been credited to Christ, and Christ's righteousness has been credited to us. It is just as if I'd never sinned, just as if I'd always obeyed. Therefore, it makes perfect sense that I'm set free from the penalty of sin. In sanctification, I am being set free from the power of sin. I've also been set free from the power of sin. That's Romans 6:7. We have been set free from sin. So we have been set free from the penalty of sin. We have been set free from the power of sin. But we have not yet been set free from the presence of sin. Yeah, that comes to death. No more, hallelujah, no more having to make decisions every day. Back to Chris's testimony. Having to make decisions every 5 minutes. Not more. Did anybody today, I actually had to several times today say, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me for thoughts that ran through my head. For just a judgmental, critical thought that just came into my mind. I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me. That's stupid. Anybody else have any experiences like that throughout the day? Right? So, okay, there's the rest of my judgmental friends. Good. I don't know what you were needing to ask for forgiveness for. But that's not going to have to happen anymore. Set free from the presence of sin. Oh, hallelujah, I cannot wait. If I die, don't feel sorry for me. All right. Now, it is also, next page, it is also assured for those who are saved. It is assured for those who are saved. What do I mean when I say that? Sanctification is assured for those who are saved. What do I mean?
It will happen. Guaranteed.
It will happen. It's guaranteed. Somebody read Philippians 1:6. Noah, thank you. Read it loud. Philippians 1:6. I gotcha. Hey, you gotta be ready for it. Okay. Thank you, bud. No one is safe. Philippians 1:6. Thank you, Noah.
I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you. Well read. I am sure that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it the day of Jesus Christ. It is assured for those who are saved.
Which does put an interesting spin on it, because you're about to say that God works and we work.
Oh, yeah.
However, God's work is still primary.
Mm-hmm.
And he's the one making sure it's going to happen.
Yeah. And
God's work was what? It's primary. God's work is primary in sanctification as well. You know, we work too,
But it's God who is making sure.
He's not a plant, ladies and gentlemen. Philippians, go to Philippians 2. This is our main verse, and it's the very next one. And Brad was not planted by me there. Somebody read Philippians 2, 12 and 13. This is our main text, and this is the text that I think helps us see most clearly that sanctification is synergistic. In other words, it's something God does and we do. But what does this text say? Read it. Somebody read it nice and loud. Jared, read it nice and loud.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both the will and the work for his pleasure.
Okay, what do you notice? What do you notice in that text about what we are to do?
Obey?
Good.
Work.
Work?
Obey in his presence and in his absence.
Yeah, so when Paul's watching you and when Paul's not.
Fear.
Fear, okay. Now he says, work out your own salvation. Do you think he means by that, that we play a part in actually accomplishing our salvation? No, I don't think so either. What do you think he's meaning?
Sanctification.
Yeah, sanctification. But what do you think he's meaning with that phrase, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? I think that's more along the lines of how he would have us to understand that. Maybe work out the implications of your salvation. Work out the reality of your salvation. That kind of an idea. So this is something clearly we have a responsibility to do, yes? Okay, but then what else does the last verse say, 13? What?
It's the because.
What's the because?
For it's God who works in you, both to will and to work, for his pleasure.
So whose work is most fundamental here? God. Whose work is undergirding our work? Empowering our work. The strength, the foundation of our work. It's God's. So it's like this. When you are teaching your kiddo to ride a bike for the first time, and you're taking off the training wheels, and you are balancing the bike, and the kid is pedaling like mad and working really hard, and you're saying, "Great job! Is the kid working?" Yes. Who is really keeping that bike upright? Mom or dad? That's like sanctification. We are working, but God is holding on to the seat of the bicycle of our life, and he is making sure that we do not make shipwreck of it. Okay? Now, increasingly, he's, you know, we're actually riding. So it's not as though he's, you know, that we're just little kids with training wheels the whole time. But the illustration, they can only go so far. But it works. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So God's work is primary. I never want you to think it's just all on me here. That's garbage. His work is primary. His work is fundamental. But I just want to tell you, we have to hold on to both of these truths. If we don't hold on to the truth that we must strive to obey God, we will become lazy and passive Christians. Okay? If we don't hold on to that, we will become lazy and passive Christians. And that can happen in good churches where there's good theology taught. That can happen in our church. That can happen in our lives. In this room, we can delight in the precious promises of the gospel to no end, But if we are not making connection to what happens tomorrow when my alarm goes off, and that I need to live this day to the glory of God, we are to some degree being a lazy or passive Christian. Yes? We do have to hold on to this truth. Okay? We can't go on to autopilot. That's not a good place to be. But we also have to hold on to the truth that our great God is the one who ultimately empowers, undergirds, and carries out sanctification. And if we don't hold on to that, we will become frenetic and anxious on one hand, or prideful and overconfident on the other. Okay? Now, I want somebody to comment on that. I'm saying that if we don't hold on to the truth that it's our God who's ultimately doing this, if we don't hold on to that, then we're either going to become anxious and frenetic. What's frenetic? That's a big word. Hamster spinning on a hamster wheel. Hamster spinning on a hamster wheel. We're anxious on one end. Or we're going to become prideful and overconfident on the other. Why do you think I'm saying that? Can you make connection to your life? There? Why I might say that? Any ideas? Renee? Okay. And if it's all up to you and you feel like you're just knocking it out of the park, what's that going to lead to?
Pride.
And if it's all up to you, again, we wouldn't say it's all up to me. We know better than to say that. But in daily life, right, if we're really trying to control everything and make sure everything's just so, okay? If we feel like we're knocking that out of the park, that leads to pride. If we feel like we're sucking wind, we're doing a terrible job, we can't keep the house clean, we can't get this situation right with our kids, and this thing's going on in my relationship, my friend at church, and we kind of just tick off the list of all these things that we think spiritual Christians should have together, we don't have that together. If we're not keeping in mind that it's God who undergirds our sanctification, what do you think that's going to lead to? What?
Anxiety.
Even more trying to control things. Anger, because you can't do what you think you should be able to do. Depression. A lot of things. John?
Would it be fair to say that justification should bring us a sense of peace that we know through thick and thin, we know what the final outcome is?
Mm-hmm. Yes, that would be fair. So I think in sanctification, we really need to hold on to the fact that we need to work, but that God is undergirding it. I think we need to hold on to both. Can we just pause there again? Can you think of other reasons why it would be important to hold on to both? Can you think about anything, any example in your own life? Or, yeah. Why it might be important to hold on to both? Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you. Chapin, were you going to say something?
Well, I was just going to say from my own example that I showed with alcohol, for a long time I thought it was my meaning to take care of myself. And I finally understood that God was the one that actually take care of it. I just needed to follow his lead. It became very evident how easy that was. When that happened, I was able to go into stores and before, I would say, no alcohol. the alcohol. I still had to walk away. And I found myself sometimes drifting towards the patterns that I consciously had to listen to my heart and convictions that God was putting on my heart. And then still needed my God.
Good. Thank you, Chapin. That's very good. No, that's okay.
You lose sight of the God undergirding part. You tend to believe, you tend to doubt His liking and loving of you as you go through. If you're not clear that He's the one that's got your growth curve planned out, then you will feel that He's getting, that He's fickle in His affections for you, depending on He likes you one day.
Speak louder, because this is good.
I had a good day today, so God must be happy about that. And I had a bad day, so God must be unhappy with me. And because it's up to me.
Good. Eric?
And maybe connect to that a little bit. I think that it's helpful to think about the opposites of some of these ideas, right? If I'm not being frenetic, I'm just being faithful. I'm putting my one foot in front of the other. And I think what the idea of God being in control of my salvation and my sanctification just gives peace of mind to the idea that if what I did today is take one step forward in faith, not frenetically, not frantically, not double guessing, not all those things, but just taking one step forward, then that today was a good day, right? It's that continual one foot in front of the other is what we're after, and that, you know, so as you think about the opposite of those things, that just helps to
good
ground you. When that's what you're doing, you're not doing it wrong. You're just continually making that little bit of progress.
Good.
So I'm thinking about the thief on the cross. He basically says, "Accept me, you know, let me come into your kingdom," or yeah, paraphrasing. That thief on the cross presumably died, buried shortly after that. So where in that does he get to work out his with fear and trembling? Because that's kind of an extreme example. There was no real opportunity for him to participate in that sanctification process.
Yeah. You see him working out his salvation with fear and trembling in the one thing that he did, which was testify to the others who were dying with him of the fact that we deserve this, he doesn't. I can't believe you're doing that. He evangelized. That's all he got before he went to be with the Lord in heaven. Yeah. It's another beautiful example of like justification is by grace alone, through faith alone. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I tell you this very day, you'll be with me, you'll be with my Father. Like, whoa, you know. Yeah, that's fantastic. He doesn't know anything. There's a really great little clip by Alistair Begg on YouTube. You can find it. But he talks about, like, what happened. He's like, I kind of want to know what happened when that guy got to heaven. You know, the angel says, you know, excuse me, sir, but can you please explain to me why I should let you in? And he's like, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? He's like, I don't know. You don't know why you should be let in? No, I don't know. The man in the middle cross said I could come. He's like, okay. tell me what justification means. And he's like, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, and he's like, hold on, let me go get my angel manager. You know, and so he comes back and he just starts. He's tell me your view of scripture. And he's like, what scripture? You know, I don't know. You know, and the whole he tells the story better than I can. But he basically gets to the fact that the guy's just like, listen, I got no clue about anything, but the man on the cross said I could come. And it's just a beautiful little clip that just reminds you of the mercy and grace of Jesus and how the gospel is a gospel of grace. This man trusted in Jesus for his salvation, so that man was justified and he entered into heaven knowing nothing but Jesus saved me. That's all I knew. So, but that's not the normal pattern. You know? Okay, let's keep going. The next one, it is necessary, sanctification is necessary for final salvation. It is necessary for final salvation. I say that because I don't know how else to do business with these texts. Without holiness, we will not see the Lord. And that holiness in that context is not a status. It's a moral reality in your life. In context. Jesus said, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Matthew 24:13. In Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians were considering abandoning their trust in Jesus alone for salvation and going back to a Jewish way of life and faith. And the writer of Hebrews says, you cannot shrink back. That leads to destruction. He said, but we are confident of better things concerning you. So we cannot shrink back. Colossians 1:21-23 says, he has reconciled us to present us holy to the Lord if we continue in the faith. If we continue in the faith. So you really can't get around the necessity of sanctification in the life of a believer. It has to happen. It is necessary for final salvation. However, it is not the basis of our acceptance with God. Christ's work on the cross, given to us by faith, is the basis of our acceptance with God. Sanctification is the necessary evidence and fruit of our acceptance with God. So I just want to pause there and give you space to ask questions. Do, 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 do. BJ channeling his inner Keith.
So in James.
Yes, this is a lull.
Okay. So in James, the way that he is talking about faith is dead.
Yeah.
Can we be looking at that as a sanctification? So sanctification is a necessary evidence and fruit of salvation. With James, works is a necessary result of salvation.
I don't think James is talking about sanctification there, but I think it can easily be carried over into this idea. I think James is saying faith without works is dead, i.e., it's not saving, it's not real, it's not actual faith. It's a devil faith. It's not a saving faith. So dead there just means you actually weren't a Christian. Luther said, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves never remains alone. It is accompanied by every good work. And so James is keying into, I think we're saying the same thing. I'm just pointing out that I don't think James is talking about sanctification. I think James is talking about what real saving faith is. It's a faith that works. It's a faith that issues forth into sanctification. And those works would be sanctification. Those works that James is talking about is sanctification. So any faith that does not issue forth into works, sanctification, is a dead faith. It's not a saving faith. It's not a real faith. It's a devil faith. So let me give you thoughts to ponder. So someone who doesn't ultimately persevere in faith, how do we make sense of that? Well, we make sense of it that they were never justified in the first place. They thought they were. We thought they were. They actually weren't. And their works, their life, testified to that in the end. Does that make sense? I almost think about when the parable of the talents, you know, three different servants were given various different talents, and the third one hid his talent in the ground, right? His life was not changed, his life was not transformed, and he did not honor the Lord Jesus in his life, okay? And when there's a reckoning for that, the Lord Jesus says, "What did you do?" And he said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, you know, reaping what you did not sow. And I feared and I hid the talent in the ground. Here is your talent." That shows that he really did not he did not know the Lord. If you think the Lord is a hard man. And I oftentimes find with folks who fall away, let's say, you know, we disciplined someone in our church several years ago. We carried through the final piece of church discipline to excommunication. And when I interacted with that person, he claimed Christ for years, right? But there was a hardness there to the Lord Jesus that was very troubling. Almost like the man with the third talent. And so I often find that with those who don't persevere into the end, it's like if you actually talk to them, it becomes real clear, you clearly really don't know the Lord. Like, you don't love him. You don't want him. And so that's why you're not doing this anymore. And it is sad. You mean someone who's been church disciplined or someone who thinks they're a Christian?
It's easy to say, but okay. From everything you see, you're like, I don't know.
Okay, so for someone who thinks they're a Christian, but from everything you see, boy, it's just not adding up. How do you minister to that person? I want to know ideas from you guys. That's an excellent question. We'll spend a couple of minutes on it. How do you minister to that person?
You ask a lot of questions.
Okay. What questions might you ask, Brad? Any questions you might ask?
I'd be asking, depends on whether it's someone in my church, but assume for a second it's someone not in my church. Then I'm asking questions about their relationships with the church. I'm making connections, trying to ask about how they're doing, how are their affections for the person of the Lord Jesus. I'd be asking if there's these patterns of sin that they're unwilling to repent from. What things are led at home. I'm just trying to be asking, what are their, are they tender towards sin? Or are they, and if all those answers are not good, not good, not good, not good, then I would probably begin to ask them, rather than directly saying, what do you think this says about your relationship with God? But I would eventually have to ask leading questions like, if you read the parable of the four soils with me, which of those seems like it characterizes your life at this point? And I said, what do you think that, and if they say two or three, I said, what do you think that means?
That's very good. That's very good. Yeah. Punky? Speak up a little bit.
In the one situation I've had is really looking at scripture and seeing, is my life lining up with the way that Christ was? Is my life lining up with what the scripture has to say with this? Sometimes in my situation, they said, it depends on how open they are to being honest with that, but I'm just really looking at scripture and is my life lining up?
I want to keep going because I want us to press this down a little bit more. And I want to encourage you that I did this with the leadership development guys when we were reading our books. And I just said, hey, listen, guys, we're going to be talking about, these various different things. I want you to really, as we're thinking about this, I want you to really think about how this might be landing on you particularly. So like we would read the book on elders. And I said, I don't want you to think about how this applies to the elders. I want you to be thinking about how this applies to you and how you can be eldering in, the relationships that God has given you in your homes and with your friends. Make personal, real application. I want to encourage us to be thinking like that as we're talking about sanctification here, especially as we come towards the runway here. I want you to think about you. I don't just want us to be thinking about this in terms of like, fantastic, I understand theologically the difference between justification and sanctification. Guys, I want you to be thinking about, okay, how might the Lord be speaking to me tonight about where I am? So let's just think a little bit more. I have here on point four, inquiring minds want to know. Just some thoughts that I want to share with you. So, those who are not sanctified show themselves to not be justified. We've covered that, okay? Guys, I just want to say to you, it is work. Sanctification is work. Let me just ask you a Captain Obvious question. Do you always enjoy work? Yeah, thank you for the chuckle.
Yeah.
No. We don't always enjoy work, do we? I mean, there are some times where I'm just like, I don't want to struggle with the things I struggle with. I don't want to do the thing that I need to do. I don't want to place this phone call. I don't want to have this meeting. I don't want to have to try to work through this awkward conversation. I don't want to. But it's like, that's my sanctification. That's what God has put in front of me right now. So I'm just saying, has God put anything in front of you that is work that you do not want to do? That is where the Lord would have you to think about beginning tonight. What is the thing in front of you that you know you should be doing, making progress in, dealing with, talking through, identifying? Where are you? Let's use Chris as a positive example. Kevin was coming home, snowy day, and it was, you know, she was convinced he was dead, and she was trying to think through who would walk Amelia down the aisle before she stopped herself. Have you stopped yourself, ladies who may be struggling with anxiety? Have you stopped yourself? Or are you still running along the track of anxiety and not doing business with your thoughts? Right? Or fear? Or guys, impatience, anger, lust? Are you still just kind of just going down the track? Or are you doing business with your thoughts? Right? What is it that you know I've got to work? I just want to encourage you, you need to do that work. Because sow a thought, reap an action, and then an action ends up in a habit, and a habit ends up in a life. And let me just tell you, you can be a Christian and be a very miserable Christian. You really can. That is up to you. There are some brothers and sisters in our church that I believe are born again Christians, but they're miserable because they aren't willing to do the work to have the hard conversation with their spouse, to actually ask for help and be willing for someone to speak into their life and tell them the thing that needs to be repented of. You can be a miserable Christian. I'm just encouraging you, don't choose that. Don't choose it. Sanctification is work. Tied to that, sanctification can be hindered. Justin asked me the other day when we were driving to a graduation party for a mutual friend. He said, you know, BJ, do you think sanctification can actually be hindered? And I said, oh, yes. And I'll just read to you Hebrews 5:12. About this I have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to discern, to distinguish good from evil. Can you hinder your sanctification? You bet you can. There are some Christians who just determine, I will make progress in the heavenly race. And so you have Skylar Genests, who 7 years ago was waking up drunk on his lawn from a bender the night before. And now he's one of your elders. And you all joyfully receive him as such. Because he determined, I will make progress in the heavenly race.
And there are some similarities with people who kind of have that resolve. Right? They follow patterns. Well, I was going to ask you what you've seen as patterns. But one of the things that I've seen in that very consistent pattern is the desire for input and constant.
And we're going to get into that tomorrow. How does sanctification actually work? But that's one of the biggest constants in someone like that. They just They want input and they seek it out and they receive it. So you can make progress or you cannot.
So are you talking self-hindering or
yes.
both?
What's the both?
Being hindered by people outside of yourself.
Yeah, I actually don't think other people can actually hinder you. So I think your response, either in faith or not in faith, is what's going to hinder you. And it's not the other person's fault. It's yours. I think you can experience very difficult and hard situations where you can be sinned against. But your response to that is going to determine whether or not you are hindered by that. That's not on them. That's on you. How you respond. Do you respond in faith? Do you fight to believe and to trust and to work through that God is good and I'm not going to let this define me? I'm going to work through my feelings. I'm going to work through my emotion. I'm going to work through my hurt. I was just talking with Elena tonight. She had a significantly, terribly painful church hurt situation that took place. But she did not. How did she respond to that? She responded to that saying, but I know I need church. And so she didn't push church away. She continued to engage in the life of the church. So I actually don't think other people can actually hinder us. I think how we respond to hardship and suffering is what will hinder us or not. You can have kids that are miserable and very difficult. Your kids do not hinder you. How you respond hinders you. And you can choose to respond in a way that hinders you or in a way that propels you. Tracking? It can be slow and it can be fast. Sanctification can be slow and it can be fast. So there are some things where it's like, wow, I just made huge, you know, I came to Christ and like, wow, unbelievable release on this particular struggle, this particular temptation, this particular thought pattern. And then there are others that's like, cripes, man, I cannot, like, I just keep struggling with this. By the way, sometimes things go away and then they come back. By the way, some things that were never a struggle before become a struggle later. And you're like, well, I had no idea. I didn't think I was going to struggle with that. Why am I struggling? I've never struggled with that. Why am I struggling with this? So sanctification can be slow. It can be fast. It can be both ways. Don't think I'm a terrible Christian if I'm moving slow. Not necessarily. Are you believing the gospel? Are you trusting? Are you seeking to make progress in the race? Great. God's in control of the speed and the timing of it all, okay? It can be slow, it can be fast. It is typically not something that happens in leaps and bounds. I know it said it can be fast. But it is typically not something that happens in leaps and in bounds, but in small and seemingly insignificant ways. Chris Munger again. It's the testimony that was tonight. If it was tomorrow night, I'd talk about another testimony. By the way, aren't these testimonies great? Or, I mean, not mine, but hers. Aren't her testimonies great? So, wasn't that testimony great? Okay, all right. So, thank you. But, what were some of the small and seemingly insignificant things that she pointed out? Small and seemingly insignificant. What were some of those things in her testimony? Great. What's another?
Talking with a teenager late at night instead of resting for the next day.
Fantastic. What's another? Chris, what was another one?
Not being content to just excuse her anxieties about trips and things like that.
Yeah. Yeah, she could just say, yeah, I just get anxious about trips. Super anxious, just a big ball of anxiousness. I'm anxious. Here, Captain Anxious right here. No, she like takes herself in hand and she says, God is sovereign. And if he's determined that today's the day that we're going to die, I can't do anything about it anyway. I can trust God and pack the car. That's taking yourself in. That's sanctification. I think sometimes we think about like big sins and repenting of big things or dealing with big things. And no, it's more small, seemingly insignificant things. Sometimes I'm talking to Kristen and I know what I'm saying is not good. I know I'm basically complaining. And she genuinely, typically, just listens for a minute, says, I'm sorry, sweetheart. You know that that thinking is wrong. And I'm like, yes. Yes, thank you for telling me. It's wrong. And I want to keep thinking it. And she's like, yes, but you know you shouldn't. And I'm like, yes, I know I shouldn't. And I'm going to stop now. I'm going to stop now. She's like, yes, you're going to stop. So I'm serious. This is how it works. Okay. It's small. Does this make sense? Okay. Hopefully you're not just laughing at me, but you're laughing with me. Eric?
Just on the insignificant idea and how insignificant it feels. Just take an example from Chris. Taking herself in hand and deciding that she was going to move forward doesn't necessarily resolve the feelings of anxiety that she's having in that moment in time. And so it can feel sometimes like my choice to move forward is somehow not very significant because it didn't, like all the problems, all the feels didn't go away and I'm still worried about it and all that stuff. But that's another way I think that sometimes it can be like the insignificant so-called thing is deciding to move forward in faith in spite of that, even though all the, like, I still do feel anxious, but I'm taking myself in and moving forward in spite of that anxiety, and in spite of the fact that I'm feeling angry in this circumstance, I'm actively trying to put it aside, and it can feel insignificant because all the stuff doesn't disappear. It doesn't all of a sudden become a bed of roses in that moment. And that's another way that
if it were graphed on a line, at any one point in time, there may be a digression, but viewed over a broader period of time, the trend will move upward. Also, it can't be evaluated in the moment. So in other words, like if you're looking at grass grow, can you actually tell if grass is growing? No, you have to walk away and come back 4 days later, and you're like, oh, the grass grew. But if you were to look at it every day, you're not seeing the grass grow, right? Same with sanctification, okay? It can't be viewed at one moment in time. Oh, I'm growing. No, it's over a window of time. And others, I like this. Others are often more better. If you look at your page there. Others are often more better to be able to see. That's just, boy, I don't know what was going on there. Others are often better able to see our growth than we are. Others are often better able to see our growth than we are. I can't tell you the number of times I've had someone come to me and I'm in a counseling session with them. We're just talking. And I'm like, and they're just thinking they're terrible and everything's terrible. And I'm like, but I see so many evidences of grace in your life. And I just tell them the evidences of grace that I see in their life. And they're so encouraged. And they're like, you really think so? And I'm like, yeah. So we typically just oftentimes don't see how we've changed over time. It's like we're just looking at ourselves, you know. But others who know you and who see you can see change. Can see change over time. Great.
Which is why we should also be not point those things out, because otherwise you can tempt for see that truth and then pointing that out and making it a goal and an object to point that out.
Let us be an affirming church, okay? Let us be a church that practices affirmation. Hey, I just want you to know, you know, I see how you have been growing in X regard. Hey, I just want you to know what you shared at share time was awesome. Hey, I just want you to know that when you prayed, that really ministered to me. Hey, I just want you to know that what you shared the other night at home group, I thought was particularly on point and beneficial for the whole group. Hey, I just want you to know that your testimony, when you shared about this, that helped me understand this aspect of something. Hey, I just want you to know, oh my goodness, people, please let us be an affirming church. Because it tells the other person, oh, the Lord is working in and through me. That is so tremendously encouraging, right? And also just be affirming friends to your friends. Be affirming to your spouse. Be affirming. I once heard a pastor say, you can accomplish 80% of what you want to accomplish in somebody by affirmation. 80% of what you want to accomplish, you can accomplish by affirmation. 20% may be a hard word. Let's be an encouraging group. Yeah? I recently read this quote by Mark Dever in the book Discipling, and I just thought, wow, that is so simple, but yet true. He said, we are by nature changeable and changing creatures. We become more godly or less. We're always moving in some direction. I want you to know that. You are always moving in some direction. You are never just stable, steady state. Trust me. Trust me. There's some times where I find out like I've digressed in some realms. And I'm like, holy smokes, man. I thought I was past that. I just got to do business with God. And I want you to remember the goal of our faith is love. 1 Timothy 1:5. Love for God, which translates into love for others. And I want to end with this quote. Maybe not totally end. May a loving sympathy beat and batter these stubborn hearts of ours into fitness for our heavenly home. Faith and love are the fruit of the Spirit's sanctifying grace. You are no longer an isolated individual, divided off from others, an island of self-reliance. You are becoming a person bound together for life with your brothers and sisters. Perhaps the most dramatic evidence of headway in sanctification is that you no longer think so much about yourself. You are starting to do better when you are not preoccupied with how well am I doing? You are finding yourself when you lose yourself and worry less about who you are. A sinner forgiven, a sufferer sheltered, a saint in process, your welfare is inextricable from our welfare together. That is pretty awesome. So I just want to leave you with a thought. Is there anything hard that you need to do? And remember, hard can be just whatever it is that you don't want to do that may not even be hard. Is there anything that you know the Lord is impressing upon you? I just want to encourage you to take action on that. Even if it's just a thought. Just want to encourage you to take action on that. Sanctification is often very small. And small things have a big impact. Small things have a big impact. Just want to encourage you in that.